Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Everybody, why don't you make your way to a seat, and we'll get started. I'm sure there are others trickling in. So while you're finding a seat, why don't you take your Bibles and open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we'll be, at least for a moment. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says this: Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this is Paul's exhortation to parents and children in Ephesians 6. And I'll just refer you to a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And so these two parallel passages in Ephesians and Colossians are instructive for us as we think about children and parenting. And that's really the subject of this morning's lesson, is children and parenting, specifically focused on parenting. And so just to give you kind of a bigger picture of where we're going with this, this is part of a series of lessons on oikophilia, loving the home, learning to love the Christian home in particular. And so the home we talked about is, it's more than just the property, the house where you live. It is that. It includes that, but it's, I guess, more of an emphasis on the people and the institution of the home. God has created people in His image, and they image Him in families. And so there's a mom and a dad and children, and then there's extended family beyond that. And so we've talked about a bunch of different kinds of relationships and responsibilities of the Christian home. We've tried to situate the concept of the home in terms of a kind of natural law principle. And what I mean by that is these are just features of creation. This is living with the grain of creation. So even if you might have a personal disagreement with something about what I've said and taught, I hope we can agree that the family and the institution of marriage, for instance, and children, the home itself, is a part of the natural order of how God has made us as human beings in His image. And so one of those features is parenting. And so the way I want to talk about this, we're going to talk about parenting in particular and some of the responsibilities of parents this morning. Next week, I want to have a whole lesson on barrenness and infertility. And so we'll talk about barrenness and infertility in kind of a biblical theological perspective, and talk a little bit about how to care for those who struggle with that thing in particular. And we can also talk about adoption and ways that we might care for children outside of maybe more traditional biological relationship. And so we'll talk about that next week. And then at some point, maybe the week following, or at least the week, one of the weeks after, I want to have a whole lesson on the role of children in Baptist churches. And so I think a lot of times, especially in conversations with our paedo-Baptist friends, like Presbyterians and others who baptize babies, sometimes Baptists can be portrayed as being very cold-hearted toward their children because we don't baptize them. And I want to make an appeal in defense of Baptist theology, that there is a meaningful place for children in the life of the church. And so I want to talk about what exactly that is and how we relate to our children, especially children who have yet to make a profession of faith. So I want to give a whole lesson to that. So those are just a few places where we're going. So there's a topic like parenting. There's so much that you would want to say, but you can't, you have to pick some things. And I'll just, I mean, y'all know me, I've got four little kids, 2, 4, 6, and 8 years old. And so I'm kind of like, Kat and I are in the thick of it. At least it feels like that. I'm sure when they get into teenage years especially, it'll feel even thicker. But it feels pretty thick right now, I can tell you. I don't speak as an expert on some things, but I do know what God's word says. And so even if I'm an imperfect practitioner, and I can promise you that I am, I'm hopeful that we can look to God's word for wisdom about how to do it. And I'm sure anyone who has ever had a parent or is a parent, which should include everybody, you know that there is no perfect example, humanly speaking, of parenthood. So please just receive that as encouragement to you. So maybe to get started on how to even talk about parenting from a biblical perspective, I want to start with at an unexpected place, and I want to talk about the regulative principle of worship. And if you know, that's probably not surprising to you at all, but there's a really important distinction when we talk about the regulative principle of worship. What that is, the RPW, that basically just means that we are not free to invent ways of worshiping God. We are to have our worship regulated by what Scripture explicitly says. And so what's expressly set down or necessarily contained in Holy Scripture. So we can't just decide, you know what, we want to have as part of our worship, interpretive dancing or something like that. That's not a biblical mode of worship, because God has not authorized that for New Testament churches. And there's a whole bunch of things that would fit in that category. So we ought to have our worship regulated by Scripture. We're only free to do what God has instructed us to do. And so one of the ways that we talk about the regulative principle is by distinguishing between elements and circumstances. Elements of worship are the things that God has commanded in Scripture, things like preaching and singing, reading Scripture, praying, those kinds of things, giving, observing the ordinances. So these elements are the things that are specifically governed by the regulative principle of worship. But there's a different kind of thing, circumstances. These are incidental things, things that surround the elements but aren't the elements, things that can allow for some variation. And so circumstances would include things like, what time do you worship? You know, if we were to say we're going to move our worship service to 6 a.m., we could do that. I mean, it's not forbidden in Scripture. The Bible says we ought to gather. And so 6 a.m. is not unbiblical. However, it's not maybe not the best idea. We got all these chairs, but could we have chosen pews? We certainly could have. That's a circumstance, not an element. What's the temperature like in here? Do we want it to be 80 degrees, or do you want to be 60 degrees, or somewhere in the middle? That's a circumstance, not an element. There's a whole bunch of circumstances of worship that aren't elements. So it's important to recognize that the elements of worship are governed by the regulative principle, and there's some freedom to use godly wisdom and prudence in determining the circumstances. So there's a lot of leeway within the biblically regulated elements. And so we can use discretion about that. Now, it's a weird start to a parenting lesson, but I think parenting, we can think of it in some similar categories. There are essential elements for parenting, according to Scripture, but then there are quite a bit of circumstances and situations that vary from family to family, from part of the world to other parts of the world, from period of time to period of time, and even from child to child. So we ought to recognize, what are the elements of godly parenting? And then what are those circumstantial aspects of maybe even our particular home that might influence the way we choose to carry out the things that God has commanded? So what I want to do is lay out some elements of godly parenting, and then hopefully you can feel a little bit of Christian liberty in some circumstances. But I think it's really important for us as a church community to be on the same page about the elements of godly parenting. So the first element is that to be a godly parent, you have to recognize the blessing of children. So turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Probably a familiar passage for many. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children, are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And so here we see this affirmation that children are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. And this already, even just recognizing the goodness of children, is countercultural in our day. So much of our society is oriented toward minimizing the having of children through things like certain kinds of contraceptive methods, the getting away from having children through practices like abortion. But then also those that do have children, so much of our society is built around minimizing their presence. And so we have entire industries that are devoted to outsourcing obligations of parenting to daycare centers and education centers for children from just newborn babies. And so here we see the scriptures speak a different word. Children are a heritage from the Lord, a blessing. And the fruit of the womb is not a curse. It's not just a financial sinkhole, but they're a reward from the Lord. And so I think just simply recognizing the blessing of children as a gift from God, just to think about that, to meditate on that, and to really believe that, you are going against the grain of most of the things that you see modeled in mass media and Hollywood, in certain kinds of legislative, political arrangements. And so we ought to really lay hold of this truth that children are a blessing from the Lord, to be embraced and welcomed into our homes, and not to be minimized, whether in number or in their actual presence with us. So, recognizing that blessing. Notice it says here, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. So, it's this picture of people having children when they're relatively young. And so, I thought Gil put it well. He says, the children, it's not young children necessarily, or children in their youth, but those who are born to parents while they are in their youth, which are generally healthy and strong, and the parents live to see them grown up, and who become useful to their parents to protect them and defend them and their property from enemies when they're old and feeble and unable to defend themselves. And so it's this idea of children are a blessing from the Lord, and it's really great to start a family young, because you'll still have a lot of your own ability by the time they're able to really engage with you as an adult. And so everything about Psalm 27, 3 to 5 is saying children are a blessing. They're not a curse. They are. It's good to have children and to actually relate to them, certainly in their growing up years, but even when they are old enough to eventually become something like a peer, they are a blessing to you. So, just to state the obvious, children don't always feel like a blessing. I think any parent would say, we love our children. We recognize that they are a blessing, but sometimes it feels burdensome to raise children and to provide for them. And we get annoyed and angry, and it's costly in more ways than just financially. And so what I'm trying to say is we ought to recognize the blessing and really lay hold of that conviction and belief, even when it doesn't always feel that way. Let's look at another passage, Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17:6. It says, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. And so here it's this vision of this reproductive community There's almost nothing more sweet or inevitable than hearing some grandparent talk about their grandchildren. And it says here that grandchildren are the crown of the aged. And so those who are old enough to have grandchildren, they can't not talk about them. They're so proud, and rightly so. This is a biblical principle. And it says the glory of children is their fathers. There's this kind of reciprocity and mutuality to the blessing of parents to children and children to parents. So children are a blessing to their parents. But here, the glory of children is their fathers. And so those parents, fathers and mothers who are living according to God's word are a blessing and glory to their children. And so there's this mutuality and reciprocity in the blessing. One other just important foundation stone to lay is they're a blessing because it's been commanded by God. Genesis 1:28, we've talked about this so many times. God blessed the man and woman. He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so here is this command from the very beginning that's associated with mankind's creation, what it means to be in the image of God, this dominion aspect, but also this fructification of the earth. We're going to bear fruit and fill the earth and subdue it. Not just fill the earth with our stuff. Nothing grieves me than to see like amazing property and they flatten it all out. You're, what's going to go here? I wonder if it's going to be like a neighborhood or some sort of like place for the community to be in its storage units. It's like, what a waste of landscape. And so God does not just say, let's just fill the earth with storage units for all of our stuff. No, we're going to fill the earth with image bearers of God. We're going to fill the earth with those who are a blessing to their homes and who bless other people, who fill the earth and subdue it. And so it's a command from before the fall. It's a command before there really are any other significant like covenantal commands. And it's also a command that's abiding after the fall. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, God commissions Noah with almost the exact same wording, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so both before the fall and after the fall, this is a command from God for every family in who in his providence he blesses with children. So what that means is we are not free to decide that we simply won't have children. It very well could be possible that in God's providence, we are not blessed with the gift of children. But to decide beforehand that we're just not going to do it is contrary to Scripture, and it's contrary to nature. So it goes against the law of nature, and it goes against God's revealed word in Scripture. So we kind of joke about it, but this phenomenon of dinks, double income, no kids, that's a sin to be grieved, and people ought to be called to repent when they glory in that. Now, we ought to recognize not everybody is going to have the same number of kids. The timing of when people have children is not going to be the same. And so it could be that someone puts themselves in this double income, no kids category because they're 23, 24 years old, and by the time they're 30, they change their minds. And so we shouldn't throw these people to the wayside. The Lord changes hearts. But to voluntarily decide, like permanently for our lives, we're not going to have children, is to transgress a specific command of God and is a sin. So what I'm not saying, just to say it again, it is not a sin to not be able to have children. It is a sin to voluntarily choose to not have children or to even surgically make it impossible for yourself to have children. It is contrary to nature and it's contrary to Scripture. So that's a controversial statement to make. I recognize that, but I do think it is grounded in a biblical command. So let me move on to the next element. So we're recognizing the blessing of children. That's element one. Number two, there is the element of nurture. And that's a really broad term that encompasses a whole bunch of things. We ought to nurture our children. So nurture, what I have in mind by this is is that we ought to love our children with everything that it means to love a child. And so that means we ought to provide for their material needs. So it is an element of worship, or not worship, an element of parenting to nurture our children through loving them in the totality of their little personalities. And that means providing for their material needs. So we ought to make sure that they have enough food that's healthy and good for them. We ought to make sure that they have clothes that are appropriate for them. There are other aspects of provision. I'm going to come to those other things as well. It's basic health and wellness. And so there are parents who are unable to provide this, and this is falling short of God's vision for godly parenting. And so there are various reasons why they might be unable to provide this kind of nurture for their children. And so the church ought to be ready to help families that are in need of help to nurture their children. And so we ought to be examples to the lost about how to nurture children in love and provision. Another aspect of nurture is to help our kids to socialize. Part of nurturing is not just that they are developing biologically, but they're developing socially and emotionally. So I think this is part of what it means to nurture our children, is that they know how to interact with other people. And so sometimes, not every... So again, to venture into some circumstances, there are various personalities that kids have. Some kids are more introverted, some kids are more extroverted. And so there's all sorts of ways the circumstances are going to vary from family to family and from child to child, specifically on how we nurture them and how they receive our nurture. But we ought to nurture them. So Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Oh, I was looking at Psalm 104. I was like, that is not the verse that I'm looking for. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so here we see this picture of God being portrayed as a father. And the thing that characterizes him is this compassion. And that's where I'm deriving this sense of nurture. He genuinely loves us and cares for us. He provides for us. He understands our weakness. It says it there. He remembers that we are dust. And so his care and provision and nurture is specific to us. It's not just, oh, here is generic human, and I will generically have this attribute toward them. No, it's personalized care and nurture from a heavenly father. And so we ought to be in the way that we nurture and care for our children. Matthew 23, 37 is when Jesus looks out over Jerusalem. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under its wings, and you were not willing. And so here's a picture of Jesus with this kind of maternal care of a mother hen gathering chicks under her wing. And so that's that vision of a kind of parental care and nurture, where we're looking out for their complete well-being. We're loving them and caring for them in all the ways that help them become healthy and mature. So again, children are a blessing. That's an element. We ought to nurture our children. That principle is an element, and there's lots of different circumstances in which you may do that. A third element, I've got four. So the third of the four is education. Education is an element of godly parenting. And so this has to do specifically with their spiritual and intellectual formation. Spiritual and intellectual formation. But it also would include something like basic life skills. At some point, a child is going to need to know how to manage their own financial budget. At some point, a child is going to need to know how to make food for themselves and do their own laundry. Like these are aspects of a kind of education. I had a class in my public school called home ec, And it was taught by like a 70-year-old single man. That was kind of weird. But I learned a lot. But yeah, education can look a bunch of different ways. But let's look at some biblical principles first. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is kind of the most foundational principle for kind of biblical parenting. And it has to do with this kind of spiritual and intellectual formation. It says, this is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So here's this kind of totalizing vision of parents teaching their children. And so you're going to teach them diligently to your children. And in particular, he's talking about the law of God and rehearsing the great deeds of the Lord. And so specifically here, we're talking about the spiritual legacy we ought to hand down to our children. And we cannot guarantee their conversion or regeneration by doing this, but we can lay the foundation that the Holy Spirit might use as a means of grace for the lives of our children. And so spiritually, we ought to be educating our children to know and receive God's word. And so that has looked, so that's the element. So some of the circumstances in the Reformed tradition, the dominant way that you educate your children spiritually is through catechesis. It's through memorizing questions and answers from the catechism. This goes all the way back to the mid-1500s at least, but it goes back to the early church catechesis in general. And so sometimes it's kind of a grind of, you know, memorizing, you know, how many persons are there in God? There are three persons in one God. And so that has traditionally been the typical way that Reformed people have worked toward the spiritual formation of their children. And in God's kindness, the Lord has been pleased to use that catechetical foundation for their ultimate spiritual good. It totally makes sense to teach Bible stories. There's using other kinds of educational tools and practices that are appropriate for your child's stage of development. I think there's a lot of circumstantial variation that is still faithful to the element of spiritual formation through education. There's the famous verse in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so here, the proverb is saying not that if you do your part right, your child is definitely going to be a Christian and will never fall away. It is not that kind of thing. This is proverbial wisdom, not a kind of mathematical formula. If you put this input, you're going to get this output. That it's not a formula that way, but it is a general principle of if we lay these foundation stones, this is the kind of thing the Lord often blesses as a means of forming our children spiritually. But there's also an intellectual aspect of it that's maybe slightly distinct from spiritual. Your kids do need to know how to read, and not just so that they can read the Bible. They need to know how to read so that they can function in this world. And they need to be able to teach themselves. They need to know how to do math. They're going to have jobs, and they're not all going to be, I don't know, some sort of missionary evangelist, itinerant preacher. They're going to have other jobs. They need life skills, and they need other kinds of intellectual formation that are going to help them to do work that blesses other people. And so we ought to attend to our children's more general education beyond their spiritual education. And so that means we ought to educate and school our children from a young age until the time that they leave our house. And again, that's the element. Circumstantially, I think there are different forms that takes. There's something like private Christian schools, classical schools, homeschooling, public schooling. There's a whole bunch of different modes of education. There's online stuff. There's in-person stuff. There's every day for several hours a day. There's boarding schools. There's all kinds of different modes of that educational element, and we ought to use wisdom and discernment about how, in particular, we want to carry that out in ways that are most faithful to Scripture. But the essential principle is that parents are responsible to educate their children. And you might have other people that help you carry out your responsibility, but at the end of the day, it's the parents' responsibility for the education of their children. So that means that even if you choose to send your child to a school, you are not absolved of your responsibility for their education. You may have delegated some responsibility to someone else, and that's a trust that you have made. If you send your child to a school, whether Christian school or public school, you're basically saying, I am entrusting the intellectual and spiritual formation of my child to this other person for this period of time. And that, if it goes well, awesome. We have worked together as a team and we have gotten the job done, and praise the Lord. If it doesn't go well, then at the end of the day, you're held accountable for the kind of education that your children are receiving. So I don't think it's proper for us to say that every family has to homeschool or every family has to send their children to a private Christian school. Nor would it be right for us to say that it is a sin to send your child to a public school. However, there may be various contexts in which it would be very unwise to send your child to a Christian school. Let's say the school is Roman Catholic. That makes a difference. If it's a kind of generically Protestant evangelical school, that's different from a Roman Catholic boarding school, which is different from a public school in a small town, which is very different from a public school in a major city. There are all kinds of different modes of education, and depending on your social context and the kind of social trust in your community, you might choose to pick one of those modes over another one. So I was raised in a public school, had a wonderful experience all the way through. We chose to homeschool our children. And so I don't think my parents were wrong to send me to public school, but we feel the freedom to homeschool our children. So as a church, though, I think we ought to allow people a certain degree of Christian liberty as we seek to carry out this element of education, recognizing that there are some circumstances that might differ from person to person, and from even from child to child. So let me just pause there. I've said a lot of things so far. Let's just pause there and just say, are there any particular questions or comments about that? It certainly could, yeah. It certainly could. Yeah, that's a good point. And that reminds me of another point I wanted to emphasize here. There are some Christian families that decide to send their children to public schools in particular because they're thinking to themselves, public schools is where a lot of non-Christian families are, and I want my child to be a light there and to be like a missionary there. And that gives me great pause, because if your child is not converted, you don't send unregenerated missionaries on the mission field. And so we don't want to send our unregenerated children into areas of known unbiblical teaching, thinking that they're going to be a light, when in fact they're going to be seriously influenced. So it's one thing to have believing children who have developed a kind of maturity to engage unbelief in a school setting, which is a really difficult thing to do. It's one thing to be assured of their intellectual and spiritual formation so that we can feel good about sending them in as lights into the darkness. But I think sometimes we need to be more aware of ways that they're going to be influenced, especially if they're not made a profession of faith yet. And so, something to consider. I think that's a great point. Yeah. Yeah. I think what that kind of gets at is your child can receive a truly Christian education even if they're not in an explicitly Christian context, if there are very, very attentive parents. So, for instance, if our children watch a TV show, usually Kat watches it with them, and if there's anything, you know, kind of sketchy about it, we're going to talk to our kids about it. We're going to ask them questions about it. Even basic things like, okay, who's the good guy and who's the bad guy? Like, sometimes that's not always clear. There's a whole, like, genre of movies and narrative plot lines that make you really cheer for the bad guy. It's like, okay, well, wait a minute. Why am I cheering for the person to, you know, get let off the hook for murder? It's like we can so we ought to be attentive to our children. So whether they're in public schools or working a job when they get old enough to work with non-Christians or whatever, we need to be engaging them and asking them questions and helping them to process and reason through the things that they encounter. And so parents, I think have liberty to do that as a circumstantial element of their parenting. Heath, did you have something to add? That's a good point. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I think you kind of cover it.
The great subverter of Christian principles, Darth Vader. He's just too cool.
You know, we talk about spiritual and intellectual, but just in general, the education for our children, I think, you know, a lot of times we put these in the context of academic, and I think spiritual, you can even kind of convert that to are they saved, are they not? Like, been very overly spiritual, but, like, in general, we're trying to raise men and women, not just raise second graders and third graders and fourth graders and kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. Liz?
Just a separate question. I don't have kids to even worry about this, but I know there are people who can't afford it. So, I mean, it's not sin to send them to public school. I can't afford a private school. I can't afford to stay home and homeschool. So that's really the only option that they have. But it sounds like in Deuteronomy where it's talking about, you know, find them as a sign. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of Christian liberty there, like you were saying, and that the most important thing is for parents to take responsibility for their kids because, you know, like my mom homeschooled us for a while, didn't work well. My brother certainly didn't do well in that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You can be homeschooled where it's not a good situation. You go to public school. But I think the most important things that my parents did was take me to church and teach me catechism questions, even though I hated it.
Mm-hmm.
And that sort of thing.
Yeah.
You know,
and in your testimony, you talk about how the Lord brought a lot of things that you were forced to memorize later in your life.
Yes, even though I thought to glorify God and enjoy Him forever sounded really horrible.
That's a great point. Let's move to the last element here. I've got a few minutes left. And the last element is discipline. And so discipline, what I think is subsumed under that element has, I guess the heart of it is the principle of self-control. We ought to teach our children about self-control, and we ought to discipline them to help them to attain that virtue. Another aspect of that is a respect for proper authority. That's part of the discipline that a parent is responsible and obligated and commanded to provide for their children. Another aspect of discipline, another kind of key point of discipline, is this idea of delayed gratification. Just because you want it right now doesn't mean you're going to get it right now. And especially with little ones, that's one of those moments where we ought to instruct them and even discipline them to help them understand. So the element itself is that we ought to discipline our children. There are circumstances. There are different ways of disciplining a child that can vary from the age of the child. It can vary from child to child. So, for instance, when this, Paul, tell me later if this is a bad thing to do. Use your own children as examples. But Eleanor is, this is, I think, relatively benign. Eleanor has such a tender heart. And just, you know, a look at Eleanor, and she understands and will melt and is very malleable in that way. Phoebe, she's four, and we still haven't quite figured out what exactly communicates to Phoebe, because it's not spanking. It's not the look. She can give it right back. Is it time out? We've done that, and that's better than other things for her, but we've realized, though, taking away treats and candy and like, you can't have any popcorn at movie night or something like that. That really, we've realized just recently, that really communicates to her, because on a Tuesday, she does the crime, and she's having to remember it for several days, and it's starting to bear some fruit, I think. And so there are different ways of disciplining children. There's different ways of honoring the element of discipline, and it's not always going to look the exact same ways. But just let me lay down some Bible verses here that will help illustrate this. Deuteronomy 8:5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. And so here there's this assumption that a parent is going to discipline their child, and we have that kind of relationship to God who disciplines us. And so the scriptures come back to that often. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. So here the main point here is, first of all, that the Father, God our Father, disciplines us for our good, and we shouldn't spurn that or despise him for it. You know, have you ever thought to yourself, like, if I just said, you know what, God, don't ever convict me of my sin anymore. If I sin, just forget about it. I don't really care to grow in Christ-likeness anymore. That would be a terrible attitude to have toward God, and God would be unloving to you if he were to allow you to go on without spiritual conviction for sin. In the same way, we parents ought to be persistent and consistent in our disciplining care for our children, because it communicates love to them. It's for their good, even if they don't particularly appreciate it at the time. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. So in other words, your kids are going to mess up. And when they do, that doesn't mean that, you know, well, no son of mine does this, so pack your things. You don't disown your children in their sin. Instead, you discipline them, for there is hope. There's genuine hope for our children. Even when they disobey, even when they're hard-headed, even when it seems that the disciplining methods we use aren't communicating, there really is hope. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Here in particular, we see a biblical example and command of using corporal punishment at times to communicate discipline. Again, I would put the mode of discipline as a circumstance, but here we see at least one biblical example of using the rod of discipline, which has to do with corporal punishment, a kind of physical discipline. The more famous passage is Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, and he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So discipline itself is a form of love to our children. Even when it takes a kind of physical and corporal form, that's a mode of love and discipline, because we're honoring God's command to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 29:15. I realize I'm over time. I'll wrap this up quickly. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So this idea of like free range parenting is absurd, and it's contrary to Scripture. A child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. So Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. If you engage with your children according to God's pattern, it's a blessing to you. It's a blessing to your child. Hebrews 12:5-11. I won't read the whole thing, but it basically says God is treating us as sons when he's disciplining us. God's discipline of us is an aspect of his love for us. And we ought to discipline our children as our demonstration of love to them. And so the elements that I'm drawing attention to are to recognize the blessing, and the blessing that's bound up in the command to have children and to raise them, to nurture them in all the ways that a child can be nurtured, to educate them as a whole person, not just their brains, but the whole character of your child, and then to discipline them for their good and for your joy. And so next week, I'm going to talk specifically about when the providence of God doesn't bring you children. So we're going to talk about barrenness and infertility. And then in a later lesson, we're going to talk about the role of children in the church. And we're going to come back to some of these things as we think about how we relate to our children in our homes and in the church. So let me pray for us, and we'll get ready for worship. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of children. We pray that you would help us to recognize the blessing that children are. And even those here that don't have children of their own, maybe they're students, maybe they're unmarried, maybe just in your providence, that was not part of your design. God, we pray that you would help us to look with fondness and love upon the children of our church as we hear them make noises and we see them run and play and even cry and whine. God, we pray that you would help us to be reminded of those are the noises and movements of blessings and not simply irritants or annoyances. So God, we pray that you would convict us of ways that we've thought poorly of children, even our own children, ways that we are inconsistent in carrying out the practices that we affirm together. And so Lord, we pray that you would help us as parents to honor you in the way that we think and raise our children. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Speaking of, you should go get your children from the children's ministry.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.